Look, the title of my message is this: Victory in the Valley. Now, there's no pun intended, but I do believe there's going to be some victories in church this morning. On April the 24th of last year, 2015, 3 weeks prior to this day, my wife and I had brought our first family home. We were expecting our first child in just 4 days' time. We had done all we could to get the house ready. The nursery was set. We'd had a difficult 9 months. It was a miracle pregnancy in the first place. But just as we thought we had made it, just as we thought this is it, the best season of our life is now before us. With just 4 to 5 days before our little girl was due, we lost her. We lost her. And it was a complete shock. Totally out of the blue. She was born perfect, without a blemish on her body. The death went down as unexplained. And they said, "We're sorry, we don't know what happened." But that's what happened. It's been a difficult year. It's been a difficult 14 months for my wife and I. Very difficult. And I tell you what, it's put my faith to the test. But out of this dark, dark valley that my wife and I have been walking through and continue to walk through, I want to preach to you today about the great victories that can be found in the valley. And so, as I said, the title of my message is Victory in the Valley. We've been walking through a valley, but I want to tell you, if you don't hear anything else I say today, don't camp in the valley. You pass through the valley, but you will come through it when the time is right. And so I wonder this morning, have you ever been in a valley? A place where the mountaintops look too high to climb? Have you been in a dark place, a lonely place, a dry place, a quiet place, a place of no hope? Perhaps today you find yourself in a tired place. Oh, I wonder this morning, have you been in a valley? I want to speak to you from a passage in Exodus. And just to bring you up to speed, the Israelites, who are God's people, have just escaped oppression from the Egyptian army via the crossing of the Red Sea. They are in freedom. Although many of the people are still not happy, despite the fact that God has provided manna from heaven on a daily basis, despite the fact that water has come from a rock, the people are still not satisfied. And I want to pick up a story here in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through to 15. It says this: "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim." Now, let me just tell you very quickly who the Amalekites are. They were a fierce nomadic tribe that lived in the desert region of the Dead Sea. They made their living by conducting frequent raids on other settlements, killing for pleasure and carrying off other people's goods. And when they saw the Israelites enter into this region, they thought this was a great opportunity for profit and for pleasure. But little did this barbaric group know that they were picking on the wrong people. I don't know about you, but it kind of flicks my switch when I see the bullies get bullied. I like it. So this is who they are. They're a nasty group. They're the pirates of the day back then, the pirates of the desert. And so they attack the Israelites. Moses then says to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And the Hebrew name for the Lord is my banner is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at the war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Wow, what a story. Straight into the action. And I love how Moses says to Joshua straight away, I want you to go and fight. But me, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Joshua must have thought, thank you very much, Moses. That sounds real brave, Moses. I mean, I appreciate the encouragement, Moses, but perhaps of waving your stick on the hill, maybe you could join us in the battle. I mean, that would surely be a little more beneficial. I mean, I know you're a little bit more advanced in your years, Moses, and I know that you did initiate the plagues in Egypt, and you did play your part in dividing the Red Sea, and you did strike a rock and water came from it. But if you feel best to stand on the hilltop, then so be it. Then so be it. And so Joshua just got on with it. The fight was on. In fact, this is the first introduction of Joshua in the Bible. And he goes on to be an incredible military leader and a strong spiritual influence. But that's another message for another day. And so Joshua's there, and Moses goes to the hilltop with two of his trusted allies, Aaron and Hur. And I like Moses' wisdom here. He didn't explain to Joshua all that he was going to do on the mountaintop. Joshua could have thought in the back of his mind that, oh, I wonder what he's up to. Is he just going to get the best view of the fight? But Moses knew he had his own fight to fight. He knew that the battle that they were to embark on was going to be long. It was going to be tiring. It was going to be exhausting. So a little help would be needed along the way. And so the Bible says that when he lifted his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered them, they were losing. So when you look at this account, and I want to bring this to life to you today and make it applicable. When you look at this account, the fight that was going on here was actually taking place at two places at once. Two places at once. One was in the endurance of the mind, and that was Moses' fight. The other was in the physical hand-to-hand combat. You see, Moses, at no point in the story, he didn't physically engage with the Amalekites at all. But yet the result of the battle was going to be determined by how long he could lift his hands in praise despite everything coming against his willingness to keep going. I don't know about you, but when I've tried to lift my hands for more than 2 minutes, I need to put them down. They need a rest. They need a rest. But Moses, he knew the mission that he was on. He had to do it from sunrise to sunset. That is not an easy thing to do, but thank God he had some good friends. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Joshua, I'm going to go between the two. Joshua, on the other side, he had his part to play. He had to lead his troops with courage into the valley and fight on the front line. Somebody in this place say front line. Let me hear you. Oh, come on, Valley Church. That was poor. Front line. The word says that it was the Amalekites that came and attacked the Israelites, not the other way around. So the Israelites had to do something. They had to respond. We don't know if they were prepared, but they had two choices. Either they retreat and concede the ground that they are now living in, or they stand up to that which has come against them and they fight. Thankfully, they made the right choice. You know, courage is more than stepping up to the line. It's doing what needs to be done, even when you don't feel like doing it. That's courage. Courage is more than stepping up to the line. It is doing what needs to be done, even when you don't feel like doing it. Getting out of bed for some people takes courage. Going to a doctor's appointment, even though the news that you're going to face is going to be bad, takes courage. Walking through the doors of church for the first time takes courage. Ending an unhealthy relationship takes courage. Courage comes in different forms, but the most courageous people take shape when they do what needs to be done, even when they don't want to do it. When I read this account in Exodus, I cannot help drawing parallels of the walk that we walk in our day-to-day lives. Moses represents the fight that we have in our mind, the spiritual endurance that needs to kick in when all hell is breaking loose on the outside. Moses represents keeping God at the center of your focus, even when you think he's abandoned you. Joshua, though, he represents the action you take on the outside to claim back the ground that the enemy has tried to take from you. He represents the stuff that tries to attack you in the day, the fights that come that you are least expecting, the curveball which has just shown up on your afternoon. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. They didn't ask them for a fight. They didn't arrange a fight. They weren't expecting a fight, but the fight was on. And some of you know what that feels like in this room today. You didn't ask for your children to be sick, but the fight is on. You didn't expect to lose your baby at the last minute, but the fight is on. You were supposed to be employed by that company for the rest of your life. They've let you go. The fight is on. You never thought you would have to battle depression, but the fight is on. You never thought stress would walk into your life, but the fight is on. You see, whether you know it or not today, the enemy is trying to take you out, but I have good news for you, because when you know our Father in heaven, you live from a place of victory. You play from a place of victory. You walk from a place of victory. You fight from a place of victory. Do you know what? You can even rest from a place of victory when you know our Father in heaven. You know, how many of you like football? I heard Ed loves it. I love to watch the best team on the planet. Watford FC. Hey, what's with the laughing, you know? Watford FC. I love going to the stadium and I love watching the games live. However, you know, games can often be tense and I can find myself sitting on the edge of my seat, cheering them on, not knowing how the result is going to turn out. And it can be a bit frustrating at times, a bit stressful. In fact, I can get myself quite worked up and, you know, it can be a good experience, but I can often leave the game feeling drained. I mean, almost to the point like I've been playing. But when I watch Watford on Match of the Day at 10:30 on a Saturday night on the highlight show, and I know that they've already won, it is amazing how I can sit back and relax with my red grape juice and white chocolate and not tense at all, because I know that even if we're losing the game, we come back and we win the game. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, I'm a different person watching the highlights compared to the live games. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. But here's the point. It's amazing the approach you take in life when you know you've already won. When you know you've already won. And I love how Moses shows us this in this passage. That if you win the internal battles, if you win the battles of your mind, it's amazing the victories you're going to walk out in your day-to-day life. I'm sure many of you have noticed that most fights in your life that you fight are not all physical fights. Fighting comes in various forms. You can be in a verbal fight, a silent fight. I've known people to be in a fight because they're not speaking to one another. You can fight for a cause. People fight when they feel that they cannot escape something or shake things off. Fighting comes in different forms, but the biggest and most frequent battles you will ever fight are the battles that take place in your mind. It is interesting to me that the greatest battles take place in the top 2 inches of your head. And this is where most of you do your fighting. And this is actually why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know, renewing means to replace, to replenish, to rejuvenate something that is broken, worn out. It means to give fresh life to. No wonder why the enemy is after your mind. He's after your mind, your control tower. He knows that if he can get inside your control tower, he can tumble that tower. He wants to get into your thoughts so that he can breed fear and anxiety and stop you achieving all that God has purposed you to achieve. That is why the Bible says that we're to guard our hearts daily and renew our minds daily. When I say control tower, I think of an airport. Just imagine, if you could, for a moment, if the control tower at Heathrow Airport goes down. You would bring a big operation to its knees. Commotion and chaos would ring out, for it's here where most of the communication is done. It's here where the instructions are given to carry out the appropriate actions. It's here where the coordination of incoming and outgoing flights happen. It's the brains of the airport. It's the driving force of the airport. It's the logistics of the airport. Now, most of us, we will never visibly see the inside workings of that control tower, but all of us would see the results of one if it was not there. If it was not there. You can and you will get through your valley if you give your mind over to the Lord. God will allow you to fly your own plane, but ultimately I want him guiding my steps. I want him guiding my steps. I need him directing my steps. And so I wonder this morning, what are you filling your mind with? Who do you allow into that place? Who is in control of your tower? Victory in the valley is yours, but I want to give you three reminders that are going to help you walk through the valley today. Is that okay? Remember, we're not camping in the valley this morning. We're passing through it. We're passing through it. And so the first thing that I take from this text is this. Number one, to have victory in your valley is that you must understand that you are not alone. You are not alone. You may feel like you're in the darkest place today. You may feel isolated. You may not see God in the way you are right now, but Psalm 23 says that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know, even in the greatest depths of your despairs and challenges, God is closer than you think. He is closer than you think. You have not been designed to walk this life out all by yourself. Turn it over to God and allow him to take you by the hand and walk you through day by day. He is the faithful shepherd. He will lead you beside still waters, but you have to follow him first. You have to trust him first. We've got to stop trying to work everything out on our own. Give it to God and allow him to carry you. Too many of us fight alone, especially the men. We're good at that. We're good at fighting alone. But you know what? Most fights we face in this life are too big to tackle all by ourselves. You need the Lord. You need the Lord's armor. And I want to tell you, his shoulders are big enough to cover you. They're big enough to carry you. When you allow God to take you by the hand, even through those places where you cannot see where you are going, his light will pierce your darkest night. His light will be a lamp unto your feet. His light will fill you from the tops of your heads to the tips of your toes. Don't run from the light. Don't shut the light out. Don't fight the light. Allow his light to fight for you. Allow his light to fight for you. Darkness cannot stand in the presence of light. It has to flee. Do you know, a few weeks ago, when I was going to church, I live in a place called Crowborough, and it's very high up. And as I was driving to church early in the morning, the mist had filled the valleys, and it was an eerie sight. However, when the sun began to rise above the peaks of the hilltops, the light penetrated the mist. It shot through like a hot knife in butter. The light carved out this beautiful picture. It was stunning. It was a spectacular sight. Well, that's just like how it is when we walk with God. His light will carve out a way when you allow him to lead the way. He opens up the way. Are you still with me this morning? Now, not only does Moses recognize that he needs God with him to win. I mean, that's an obvious, right? But he is very intentional in bringing some friends to stand alongside him. He knows that there is power in allowing the right people to come around you. I say the right people because look who he brought with him, Aaron and Hur, people he'd done life with, people who'd been in his world for a long time, people he trusted. It's Moses that seems to be remembered most for the victory in this passage. But you know what? His friends played a huge part in the success of this battle. They played a huge part. For when fatigue crept in, it was his companions that stepped up. What a joy. What a joy it is to have friends who hold you up when you're feeling down, or friends to hold you close when you're feeling weak. I thank God that Moses wasn't too prideful that he could not ask for help. I mean, we're talking about the great Moses here, the hero of the faith, the man who looked the Pharaoh in the eyes and said, I'm bringing my people out of Egypt. This is the man we're talking about. He asked for help. He asked for help. Do you know what? No one is invincible. No matter how strong you think you are, that is why you need trusted friends to stand with you. For without them, life will be an empty place. You don't have to do this journey alone. There are people in this room, in Valley Church, who will come alongside you, who will walk with you, who will encourage you, who will pray for you, who will speak God's blessing and favor over your life. Can I say this, that, and I'm being honest with you this morning, but the season that my wife are currently in, you know, it's not a season you just come out of. What we're dealing with is something that's changed our walk forever. But this season that we're in, I have never felt the power of prayer like I have done in this past year. My goodness, there were days when I did not want to get out of bed. There were days when I thought I would never preach again. There were days when I thought there was no point of being alive. That's the truth. But the prayers of the people, the prayers of my friends, the prayers of my church. There were people praying for me in places I don't even know existed. But let me tell you, oh, how they carried us through. How they carried us through. How they supported us. My friend Mark, who's aboard on my ministry, him and his wife have stood with us from the start right through to now. It's incredible to have great friends. Hey, you cannot do this on your own. Who are you trying to fool? If Moses can ask for help, then so can you. Then so can you. And if you don't have those people, ask God for them. You don't need many. Not about the number. Just a couple of people to stand with you. Ask him. Ask God to bless you with great friends. A good place to start would be getting in a connect group. And I know they run connect groups here like we do in London. Connect groups all about building friendship. It's about building community, establishing genuine friendships. And so be encouraged. If you're not in there, in one of them, they're a good place to start. You do not need to fight your battles alone. Oh, is this making sense this morning? The second point is this, number two. To have victory in the valley is to keep lifting your hands. Keep lifting your hands. It is one thing to lift your hands and worship God when everything is going well. That's the easy bit. But how often do you give God praise in life when you're in the fire, when all hell is breaking loose in your life, and when you're in a test which seems to be one you never asked for or thought you'd be in? How often do you praise God in those moments? For example, how many of you woke up this morning, lifted your hands in praise, and thanked God for all the problems you're currently in? Thank you, God, for the job I'm still in that I hate. Lord, thank you for that annoying boss that I work for. Oh, come on, you've all done it. It's not just me. Thank you, God, that I'm still single. Thank you, God, that you haven't answered my prayers. Thank you, God, for this valley season. It feels amazing. Probably not many of you did that this morning. Actually, it can be quite frustrating, can't it, when God seems to withhold the things you so desperately want or desire, when he doesn't do what you think he's going to do. We think we know what we want and how the best way is to go about it. However, in my own recent valley season, I have learned that actually God is up to something in me when I'm in the valley. He's teaching me stuff. He's showing me stuff and that he's up to something. God is up to something. Do you know God is up to something in your life? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is up to something. Now turn to your least favorite neighbor and say, God is up. Some of the husbands are in trouble when you get home this afternoon. Do you know God? All right, come back. Come on, don't stay with me. God is up to something bigger than you can currently see. It's in the furnace. It's in the breaking point. And I'm going to preach on brokenness tonight. But it's in those places where your faith is put to the test. But you know, 1 John 5 tells us that God, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Romans 8:28 says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Now, those scriptures sound great when you're in a good place. But how much do you lift your hands and quote them when you're not seeing the fruit of those words? Do you get disheartened? Does your faith crumble? Are you tempted to walk away from the calling that God has on your life? Or do you lift your hands like Moses did because you know that your God is an awesome God, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he is your deliverer, your provider, your protector, that he is holy, he is mighty, he is great, he is awesome, he heals you when you're broken? Do you lift your hands and praise him when you're in that place? Oh, he's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. I think we can give him a hand for that. We can give him a hand for that. You will always feel weak and tired when you're trying to control things in your own strength. That is why you must lift your hands and surrender to him and allow him to take control. Allow him into your control tower, for God is up to something. He's up to something. The valley seasons can break you, but they can also make you. So don't run from it. Don't quit in it. Endurance is built in the valley. Trust is built in the valley. Hope, and we heard it in the offering message tonight, hope will always, this morning, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm excited about preaching tonight. I've got to finish this message first. Hope will always shine through in the valley, even if it's the smallest ray. Write this down. Your victories in the valley will determine the mountaintops God wants to take you to. Your victories in the valley will determine the mountaintops that God wants to take you to. So lift your eyes, lift your hands, lift your voice. Nothing is wasted in the valley. My third and final point is this. To have victory in the valley. So number one, you're not alone. Number two, you got to keep lifting your hands. Number three is that you must learn to give God all the glory. Give God all the glory. The passage here in Exodus chapter 17 says, and Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. I have not met many people who enjoy being in the valley season. Most of us want to escape as soon as trouble hits. However, God often does more in you through these circumstances than when we're on top of the mountain. I know in an ideal world, we would all love to live on the top of the mountaintop forever. Though this is not a reality, it will be one day in heaven. But not now, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, which no one can escape trial or obstacle. However, everyone can overcome these hurdles when we walk with the Lord and trust him by giving him the glory that he truly deserves. Perhaps the band can come forward as I bring this to a close. You see, I enjoy learning from Moses. I enjoy learning about Joshua, Aaron, and Herbert. But do you know what? They're really just the warm-up. when it comes to victories in the valley. I mean, you thought they were good. You thought they were brave. You thought they changed the world. Well, they are, they were, they did, but they have nothing on my Jesus. Nothing on my Jesus. Jesus walked a valley like no other. The Son of God came to earth in human form to pay the ransom for our sins. He was beaten, flogged, mocked, spat upon. They put a crown of thorns in his head and drove nails through his hands and through his feet. They then crucified him. They crucified him. And the enemy thought that he had won in the valley. But little did he know that on the third day, on the third day, the tomb could hold him no more. And Jesus Christ rose to conquer the grave. Oh, on that day, Jesus would strike a death blow, a knockout punch to Satan's rule, and would establish Jesus's eternal authority over all the earth. It was the day that Jesus Christ was made available for all humanity to come to him in a personal way. It was a day where the devil lost the war and you were equipped with a power like no other. Victory was given to you on that day. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing that is. Do you know that day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, he had you on his mind. He had you on his mind. Your name was engraved on his heart. He died and he rose again because that's how much he loves you. He walked through the darkest and most painful of valleys man could ever experience. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. From the youngest to the oldest in this place, he loves you. Some of you just need to hear that today. He loves you. He loves you much more than you will ever understand. And so whatever your valley is, Romans, write this scripture down. Romans 8:37 says this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. He loves you. He loves you. Do you know what overwhelming means? It means that the opposition is useless. It's powerless. It can have no hold over you. So whatever your valley is right now, perhaps it's a bad doctor's report. Maybe it's an ongoing sickness. Maybe it's a relationship breakdown, financial turmoil, identity crisis. Perhaps you can't get pregnant. Maybe the house fell through or your business is broke or the children are in trouble. Maybe you lost a loved one. Perhaps your valley is that you've made poor choice after poor choice. Maybe you find your place in a season where you're addicted to things that you cannot break. Perhaps you feel like you've blown it. Maybe you feel like your dream is out of reach. Well, whatever it is, through the love of Christ, overwhelming victory is yours. Come on.